I want to begin this evening just making a comment and having you maybe process it, seeing if you agree with this and also seeing if it speaks a little bit to your own heart. I think it's a fair assessment to say that this holiday that we call Christmas creates more activity and gets more traction in the human heart of more people than any event in our culture. Perhaps it's true of you this evening. You know, as we look around, when we get on the road to drive to a loved one's home for Christmas, we look and we see other people driving to homes as well. We see crowds of people doing the same thing. When we go to the airport to pick someone up, there are crowds there as well. When we go to the store, there are crowds, and this evening, across this nation, across this world, in churches, Christmas Eve, there are crowds in the pews. And so as we think through this idea of crowds, as we think through this event and its preparation and how it draws crowds, I want us to ask the question, why do these crowds exist? Why are people coming to church on this evening? Why are you here this evening? Think clearly, when you think of crowds, it doesn't take someone real brilliant to think through, okay, what's an elementary assessment? Why do crowds happen? What causes crowds? Well, the assessment is pretty plain. Anytime there are crowds, whether it's at an athletic stadium, whether it's at a department store, an amusement park, a restaurant, a church, wherever there are crowds, there is a common object of desire, right? Something that people delight in, an object of curiosity. So all crowds are created when there is an object or an event that satisfies some longing, some need in the human heart, and then compels it to respond. And I would put this forward as well, that the stronger and the more universal the longing of the human heart, the larger the crowd becomes. In Jesus' life, there are many, many, many times where you see Jesus interacting with crowds. I did a little project in preparation for tonight. I read through the four Gospels anytime Jesus encountered a crowd, and I was overwhelmed by how much I had to read. I was not expecting that for Christmas Eve service. And I read through many times, again and again and again and again, it's Jesus with these crowds. And I was overwhelmed not just with the number of times that Jesus engages with crowds, but it's how he engages with the crowds. It's very touching. And so, if Jesus were to be at a church this evening where a crowd is gathering, I believe that we have a pretty good idea of how he would respond. And so, as we gather here this important evening, perhaps a profitable question and maybe an essential question to ask is this: why are you here tonight? Why are you here? What is the desire in your heart? What are you hoping to find here? See, Jesus responds to crowds. He responds to gatherings. Let me just read Matthew 9:36 and pray for us. It says this: when he saw the crowds, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come here this evening, Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we see lights, we see hear songs on the radio. Lord, we see lots of gifts, see lots of department stores and things going on. But Lord, we need a word from God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word and that your Holy Spirit would teach us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus encountered a crowd, anytime he went up to a crowd, as I read through it, basically he does one of three things, all right? And I really wrestled with how to structure this message tonight. So we're only going to look at one of those three, okay? One of the three. If you want to find out what the other two are, you can come up to me. I can save them maybe for a New Year's talk or next Christmas Eve as well. But you see him engaging with crowds, and the chief way, the most common thing he does with crowds, is captured well in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. It says this: and crowds gathered to him again, and again, as was his custom, as was his custom with crowds, he taught them. As he taught, if you look through, the most common teaching tool of Christ as he speaks and teaches crowds is that he uses that of a parable. Now, if you grew up in the church, you're probably very familiar with what a parable is. If you didn't, simply a story that kind of puts out a picture, an allegory of sorts. And so Jesus, God himself, said, hey, I'm going to teach people, and as I teach people, the chief way I'm going to teach people is using stories. So he uses stories. Well, why does he do this? Well, the disciples asked him, they said, hey, look, anytime you get to a crowd, you're always speaking to these crowds in parables. Why are you doing this? And then something that should warm our hearts this Christmas, he said, I speak in parables so that people won't understand me. Isn't that nice? Well, look, we might go, well, that's encouraging. I mean, and is this even possible that Jesus means what he says here? Is Jesus the one who came all the way here to earth to be with us, God who became flesh, the one who had who has compassions on crowds? Is it really possible that he's speaking in parables so that no one would understand him? It just sounds odd. It doesn't make sense. And as you dig a bit more into what he means by this, simply means this: Jesus speaks in parables. Jesus does not speak plainly, in other words, because he doesn't want to be understood plainly. He doesn't speak plainly because he doesn't want to be understood plainly. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this: Jesus wants us to wrestle with what he's saying. It's like a good riddle as he tells a parable. And so in honor of Jesus' teaching style this evening, I want to share a brief parable with you this evening. I call it a Christmas parable, and I want you to think through it, see if it sounds familiar, and then let's wrestle with it a bit this evening. I want to tell a parable, and it's a true story, and it is the parable, I would say, of four trees, okay? Every year growing up, my family had a time-honored tradition. They were here in the second service that we had this evening, and it's a tradition many of you have as well, but we would set out on an adventure to acquire a family Christmas tree. Always an exciting time, and over those years, we had many different trees. This evening, I want to talk about four trees again. Remember, it's a parable. And I want to consider, as we think through these four trees, see if they have something to teach us. The earliest and most common tree that we would get every year is we'd go to a local nursery in Conroe, Texas. All right, and we would walk up and down the aisle. We were in Texas, so it was kind of the chilly weather. We'd throw our jacket on. It was about 77, 78. And we'd head out to the local nursery. And we'd walk up and down the aisles of freshly cut trees. And I remember most years we would find a tree there. And what would happen is they'd take it. Many of you probably have seen this, where they go and they trim off the trunk, a little bit of the trunk. And you'd go and you'd have that dangerous drive home where you're not sure if it's going to stay or not. And you'd get home and you'd put the Christmas tree in a stand. And the tree would begin to drink up water and it would fill the house with the scent of Christmas. That's our first tree, all right? You with me? One tree, first tree. Second tree, I remember, was similar, but a little bit different. And we traveled to the same nursery to pick up the tree. And there was a large tent where all the trees were. And as you walked into the tent, in a certain corner of the tent, it's where they did the tree flocking. Do you know what a tree flocking is? I had to look up some of this stuff. It is where they would take imitation snow and they would spray the tree so it looked like you had a tree covered in snow, right? And I remember my brother and I, being in Texas, is about as close to a white Christmas that we would get. And we would go into the tent and we would see all these trees covered in snow. And we were mesmerized by them. And I remember on the floor where they would do the flocking, they had all this imitation snow that was there. And so my brother and I, at a little age, my older brother and I, we'd pick up snowballs of imitation snow and have kind of an imitation snowball fight. Lots of fun. Found out later that around that time they were phasing out a key ingredient in the snow called asbestos. Nothing quite says Merry Christmas like throwing hunks of snow-like asbestos at one another. And so that's the second tree, a flocked tree, and we actually got one 1 year for our house. It was only 1 year that we had it. And finally, 1 year, we had a third tree, and we took home that year a different kind of tree. I was a little bit older in age. I was in, I'd just gotten married, and we were heading home to my parents' house, and my other two brothers were joining us, and so we waited until everyone got there. My mom and dad did, and once we showed up, we came home. It was around December 23rd, and they said, all right, Christmas tradition, let's go out on our journey to buy a tree. And so we went to our old nursery spot, and the trees were completely gone. Not any flocked trees or anything. They were all gone. And so I don't know what happens. I guess they don't expect people to still be buying them. 23rd seems like a good time to me. And so We had to go to a couple other nurseries, a couple other stores, department stores, see if, or kind of Home Depot kind of stores, see if they had any trees. And sure enough, they were all gone. There were no living trees that were left. And so we decided we would break tradition. This is a big taboo in my family. And don't take offense if you have one of these trees, but we really didn't want an artificial tree, right? Once again, I'm not trying to start something tonight. But we had no option. And so we went in, and I remember proudly going into Home Depot and saying, we need one of these artificial trees. And he looked up at us and he said, man, we sold out of those like 2 weeks ago. And so it looked like for the first time we would have a Christmas without a tree. And in a final attempt, we stopped at a supermarket store, similar to like a Price Chopper. We're looking for just a real small tree. And we couldn't find one. They didn't sell any. And so, no luck. We were leaving. And at that point is when it happened that the fluorescent lights from above shone down brightly upon the tree. It was the decorative tree at the front of the store that the store decorated with coupons and things. It was their tree. And we said, this has got to be our tree. And so my dad went to the store manager and asked, how much you want for that tree? He said, you want to buy our store's display decorative tree? I said, yes, sir. Looks like she's a fine tree. And then what can only be described as a Christmas miracle, the manager, which told the other services, sounds a lot like manger, right? Too much. But he gave us a great deal on the tree, lights and all. And they had to take off the coupons and things, but we got it out and we put it home, and it was our third kind of tree. But there's a fourth kind of Christmas tree that people decorate this time of year, and it's one that we didn't have as a kid, but it is one that I pass every day when I head home. It is in one of the neighborhoods near us, and it's in the front yard of one of the neighborhoods, and it's a tree that grows throughout the year, all season. Yet it's still a Christmas tree, but it has established roots. It's a tree that's tethered to the ground that has a source for nutrients and life. Now, why so many stories? Well, it's a parable. It's a parable. See if it sounds familiar, especially for those who grew up in the church. You see, it's simply a Christmas retelling of one of the most descriptive parables that's found in three of the gospel books. One of the few parables that explicitly, very clearly says that it was told by Jesus when crowds would gather. Perhaps a reason it's important to hear it on a night like tonight, where crowds gather in churches. Matthew tells it this way. Great crowds gathered about Jesus, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And then here it is again. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he said, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. In other words, those seeds never experienced life. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. There's no root system, so they withered. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Outside elements choking. Hear the plant. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And here we have true growth, producing true life. And then Jesus ended with this. He says, to the crowded people, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Would that be true tonight on Christmas Eve? You see, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I'm not sure why you're here listening to me as a crowd. I think he would say that to us this evening. I don't know why you're here this evening, but one of these four things is true of every single person here. Every single person who gathers in a crowd at Christmas. One of these is true of you. One of these is true of me. You see, Jesus tells parables because in them we're supposed to see ourselves. We're supposed to see which one we are. We're also supposed to see which one we're supposed to be. And he doesn't want anyone to get off easy. Even on a sweet night like Christmas Eve, he wants us to think. You see, what happens when you hear the story of Advent? I mean, what happens in your heart and your soul? What happens when you hear the story of God coming to this world and taking on flesh? What happens inside? The seeds on the ground are like the artificial tree, right? And perhaps that's you this evening. You hear the story of a manger and shepherds and angels and magi and a virgin birth, and you say, sweet story, but come on. Would you listen to yourself? It's like you're talking about fairy tale stuff from another world. It's like make-believe. Or maybe you're here and you hear these things and you say, you know, I wish it were true. I wish what you're saying is true, but it seems like a stretch to me. In other words, the climax of this book, everything this book points to, when you hear it, it falls on deaf ears. The seed falls to the ground, the bird snatches it up before it can take on life. And tonight, maybe you're like an artificial tree, mimicking things that are alive, but lacking true life in yourself. Secondly, perhaps you're here this evening like the seeds on the rocky soil, like the Christmas tree that sits in our living room, probably in many of your living rooms as well this evening. It is in a Christmas tree stand and it is drinking up water. It is giving off the appearance that everything's good, that I'm an alive tree. And yet in those conditions, that tree will never grow, will it? It will not continue to grow. Its development has been forever terminated. You see, its true desire is not for a stand and water. That's not what the tree wants. Its true need and desire is for a root system, like a seed that quickly sprouts up but has no roots. The water for the tree, it always provides a temporary reprieve. It makes things look good for a season, but it cannot deliver what only its root system could. And perhaps that's you this evening. Maybe you hear of Christmas and your ears shoot up. You say, I love Christmas. You think a family giving gifts, receiving presents, good food, there's no school, there's no work, this is great. Your heart's giddy. You hear the story of Jesus and his birth, and that's part of the tradition, part of the whole thing. And yet, if that's you this evening, if that's me this evening, if that's where our heart is at, our heart's longing at Christmas will never find an ultimate satisfaction in its traditions. Our hearts long for something greater. Our hearts long for a true relationship with God who made us for eternity with him. We will thrive for a season at Christmas as we taste of something that we long for, but then at some point our world will turn cold and it will turn dark again, and we'll try to hold out hope for next Christmas. Thirdly, the seeds that sprout up and thorns that wrap themselves around them and choke them. Maybe it's like you this evening. It's perhaps like the flocked Christmas tree. The tree that at its heart is trying to be alive, and yet these outside elements, these poisonous at time elements, are choking the little life it does have. And perhaps that's you this evening. You view the traditions of Christmas, they're fun, but they're draining. Wrapping gifts, buying a tree, watching movies, making baked goods, you know, all these things are a distraction to you, possibly. You're trying to reflect on God's Word and Jesus and what the baby grew up and did for you. You long for that, but this world and its distractions are choking you. Or perhaps this season brings great pain and a reminder of who is absent at the table. A reminder of past wounds by family or friends, and so when they come into town, you're reminded of them. A reminder of the hurt that you carry. So you simply want to make it through these painful events, feeling that they're choking you. But perhaps, for you and for me, there is an ideal. An ideal that none of us perfectly accomplish tonight. But it's clear it is a place that our hearts desire to be. Perhaps you can connect with some sort of inner desire within yourself that looks past the superficial and wistfulness that can often accompany this season. And perhaps you see it. Oh, what we wouldn't give, right? To have roots that go deep in the ground. Roots that genuinely delight in God and His Word as it describes the Christmas story. Although we would drink of never-ending joy and excitement in life. That we could have year-round what we taste at Christmas tonight. That we could have and find a sustaining peace, that our hopes would be met. And that these things could last through the storms and trials of this life. Oh, how we long to be connected to a source that provides continually for us. And that is what is offered at Christmas. A God who sent His Son so that we could be with Him. And you see, whether people recognize it or not, it's why the crowds gather at Christmas. We all have this inner longing, a desire, something we want to delight in, that there has to be more to this world that we see, that there must be something genuine and true in this world, something to heal our hearts. And he offers that to you and to me tonight. God himself, our Creator, sent this baby. And the entire purpose of this baby was that through him and only through him, through Jesus, we could finally be reconciled to God, finally be made right with God, finally find the continual nourishment we desire and we need, fully and finally that we could find the peace, the joy, the hope, and love that we can only taste this time of year. You see, we're not talking about fairy tales. We are speaking of a very true reality. I want to end with two of my favorite quotes. I've shared them many times with the Gashon family. I believe they are especially poignant and relevant tonight. The first is from C.S. Lewis. It certainly relates to what we've been talking about. Lewis said this, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." And then St. Augustine, a Christian from the 4th century, prayed this prayer. He said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord." Think about that. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are forever restless until they find their rest in Thee. Let me pray for us. O holy night, O night divine, Lord, as we think through these songs that we've been singing tonight, hark the herald angels sing, joy to the world, silent night. Lord, as we reflect upon the hymns, as we think about your word that was read by Michael, as we think about this idea of the crowds that gather, Lord, we come to you. Lord, I recognize there are people here this evening that maybe do not know you, and would you open their eyes to the gospel? Lord, I also recognize that there are people here this evening that are excited about Christmas, but Lord, maybe for the wrong reasons. Lord, I recognize there are people here this evening that are in great pain and suffering. Christmas is hard. Lord, would you minister to them? Lord, as we think upon the fact that you entered into this world, that you became flesh, that you are a God who seeks after us, Lord, would we be found by you? Would we stop hiding? Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us. And Lord, a Merry Christmas is found in thinking upon and resting upon the person of Christ. Lord, we praise you. We ask this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.